When you mention the name of Dr. Reggie Thaxton in this annual conference, people think of several things. They think of a man who in his late 70s has retired from ministry, but not from service to Christ. Reggie has left a legacy in this conference of 40 years of nurturing younger pastors, of taking them under his wing and giving them the wisdom that only comes from a senior leader. Every fall, he raises millions of dollars across this annual conference in programs just like this one. He served on the board of Walford College and of many agencies. He's pastored some of our largest churches. He even started something called Boat Church down on Lake Marion. And on Sundays during the summer, Reggie stands like Jesus before the sea. And the boats pull up, and Reggie preaches to people whose pews have Evan Rudes on the back of them. And they raise a lot of money, a lot of money, and it all goes to missions. See, Reggie's a witness to the fact that you may be retired, but your call from God never ends. When a pastor gets in trouble and has to leave a church in mid-year, Reggie's one of the ones the bishop taps and says, can you go in and can you in 3 to 6 months rebuild this church before we send a new appointment? And Reggie said yes, because he loves Christ and he loves the church and he's been my good friend. And so I want to welcome a colleague, one of the senior ministers of our conference, to preach our stewardship sermon today. He'll read the scripture and then preach, and then I'll lead you through a hymn and your commitment card. So give a warm Main Street welcome to Dr. Reggie Thaxton.
Thank you, Phil. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be back at Main Street Church in Greenwood. I remember sitting over on the side here and thinking about the folks I see in the congregation, friends from years ago, some with whom I have already visited today, and thought about the people who were a part of. There was a book years ago with the title The Endless Line of Splendor, and it referred to the fact that ministers are a part of an endless line of splendor. And a part of my going around the state, I see friends. I hope they're not former friends. I see friends with whom I can visit. And frequently I walk down the hallway, and I did that in Greer a couple of months ago, setting up this kind of program in a church, and discovered when I looked at the pictures of all the ministers down the hallway that the church was founded by a minister friend of mine who's gone on to glory, but his widow sits behind me when I am in church in Sumter. And then this past week, I was walking down the hallway of Aldersgate Church in Sumter after I had eaten the meal following Consecration Sunday, and there was the picture of Harry Mays, a part of the endless line of splendor that goes on. And some of you are here, and I'm grateful to be a part of that. I'm grateful to be a part with Phil. Now, Phil, I have to make one update to what you were saying. One of my hobbies, one of the things I like to do in spare time, is work crossword puzzles. And last week, I sat down, and the clue was octogenarian. And, of course, the answer, three-letter word, was old. And I realized, I am one. I've crossed over that great divide, and I'm grateful that I'm still here and still able to do it. Again, thank you to your pastor, to Phil, to the former pastors who have served here whom I know. I talked this past week to Needham Williamson, and he sent his regards to those of you who would remember him. I was expressing my sympathy to him on the death of his brother's body, and we had a nice, pleasant 45-minute phone call talking about folks whom we have loved long since and lost a while, and we're at that place in life. Thank you for being here. thank you for allowing me to be here. And I will read the parable of the talents, which is in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And it begins with the 14th verse. I would request that you stand out of respect for the reading of the Gospel. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. One of the newer translations says there were 5 bags of gold, 3 bags of gold, and 1 bag of gold. I looked it up. A talent was worth 20 times the annual wage of a day laborer in the days, in the time of Jesus. And that helps you understand that this is a large sum of money to which these servants had been entrusted. He gave the talents and then he went away. And the one who had received 5 went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more. In the same way, the one who had the 2 made 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. And the master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in the charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with me, the 2 talents, also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2. See, I've made 2 more. And the master said, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the one who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, what you have is yours. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have invested my money, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take that which I have given from him and give it to the one with 10. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. This is the word of God. Thank you. Be seated. The New Testament is full of stories about rewards that are based not on accomplishments, but as in this story, on faithfulness. And yet we tend to think that rewards are based on opportunities, that if we take advantage of the opportunities which God gives us, we'll reap our heavenly prize. And if that's true, then the minister has the inside track on those opportunities that present themselves, because by nature we are positioned in a place where we hear about the needs of people, and we learn how we can respond to those needs. There's a story. It's a legend. It's not a true story, as you would know. I tell you that before I start, because it talks about heaven in a way that is part of the legend, is untrue. But 4 men playing golf one Saturday afternoon, on their way back home, missed a 4-way stop sign and were T-boned by an 18-wheel truck and arrived at the pearly gates. That's first of the legend. Arrived at the pearly gates simultaneously, where they met St. Peter, who greeted them and said, We have to check your records before you arrive, before you are granted admission. And he looked at the first man and he said to him, I recognize you. I know your name. You have responded to so many opportunities to help people and to stand in the breach against evil that I want you to come on in. And he gave him the keys to a Rolls Royce and the deed to a castle. And the next man stepped up, and St. Peter said, I don't know your name. And he was told, the man gave him his name, and St. Peter looked at a book. That's why I say it's a legend. That's not the way it operates, because heaven is a place of grace. And he looked at the book, and he said, well, you have responded once or twice. We'll let you come on in. And he gave him a Lexus and a ranch-style home. Third man stepped up, and St. Peter said, I can hardly read your name in this book, but we do have a record of one or two things you have done to help other people. So we will grant you admission. And he gave him a pickup truck and a double-wide trailer. Fourth man stepped up, and St. Peter said, I don't know you. I don't have any record of you. I have no awareness of anything you have done that would grant you admission to this heavenly place. But I will, it's a place of grace, and I will let you come in and let you stay until we can make a further determination. And he gave him a bicycle and a pup tent. And they left. And the next day, the man in the Lexus was riding along the heavenly freeway, and he saw the bicycle upside down in the ditch with the wheels spinning. And the driver, the rider of the bicycle, sitting on the edge of the road laughing uproariously, the man in the Lexus stopped and he said, tell me, I didn't think you were happy to have a bicycle and a pup tent. And he said, I wasn't until I saw my preacher on roller skates. I tell you that story just to remind you that rewards are not based on our response to opportunities or accomplishments, because we do not start out equal. That fact is made clear in the parable of the talents. Each of the three people were given different amounts based presumably on their ability, and they were judged as faithful on what they did with what they were given. So I'm not too far off the mark when I say that on this day, the congregation at Main Street United Methodist Church in Greenwood, that the congregation is called on to give an accounting of what we plan to do with that which God has given us. I've been a minister, as your pastor said, I've had four retirement ceremonies. I love the speeches and the gifts. But I'm getting a little tired of going in and cleaning up after other people. But I've worked 41 years as an active minister. I served 12 of the most wonderful churches in South Carolina. And each year, plus the four interims that I have done, I had to work out a program to develop a method of finance. I have preached over 250 sermons, most of them about tithing, related to financial matters in the church. I have attended at least 1,000 meetings. I've watched churches raise great amounts of money, build large and imposing structures, pay off huge indebtedness, support worldwide missions that change lives, and then I've conducted over 100 Consecration Sunday programs in churches just like this. And I can tell you, without fear of being contradicted, that the miracle of church finance has nothing to do with money. The real miracle has to do with generosity and grace. You know the story of the feeding of 5,000, how Jesus went off to a hillside and gathered around him a crowd of, the Bible says, 5,000 people, men, and then there were women and children. And showing his total identification with humanity, Jesus reached the middle of the day and knew that, well, most of them must have been Methodists, because Methodism moves on its stomach. We're going to have lunch following the service today. And And we're used to that. And so Jesus called his disciples to him and said, these people are obviously ready to take a break and have lunch, run down to the local deli, get a couple of thousand sandwiches, some extra potato chips. And Judas Iscariot, probably, who was the treasurer of the group, said what every church treasurer has said about every major project that I've ever tried to propose in a church. But we don't have enough money to do that. Jesus said, then go see what you can do. And they went out and circulated among the crowd. Now, in that crowd, there was one little boy. We think it's unique that one little boy out of 5,000 people would have brought a lunch. The fact is, people who came to hear itinerant preachers in Palestine were used to spending the day. They weren't United Methodists. United Methodists would have left after 20 minutes. But the people stayed. They came expecting to stay, expecting to learn, expecting to share together, and they brought a lunch with them. And they didn't bring them in brown bags. There was no such thing. But they did bring them in what the tradition of the homes in Palestine was. They did bring it in a small basket. And I'm convinced that when the disciples walked through that crowd of people and said, does anybody have anything they're willing to share with the others, most of them sat there with their arms folded and said, I don't have enough to help a lot of people. I just have enough for myself. Except one little boy who stood up and said, here, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if you had been in that congregation and one little boy walked down that aisle with a bag with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the disciples said almost sarcastically, what can we do with this? What is this among so many? If you had seen that and you were sitting on your basket with lunch in it, what would you have done? Would you have taken that child's lunch? Of course not. You would have reached into your own basket and probably turned to a person next to you who maybe was not as rapidly reaching for their basket and said, could I share with you? You see, the real miracle, I'm not saying that's exactly what happened, but the real miracle happens when people realize that without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. And so they took what they had and they began to share. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen for over 50 years, standing before congregations just like this, who caught a vision of generosity from someone else. It happened in Philadelphia over a century ago. Little girl, you may have heard the story. You may have seen it on Facebook. You may have seen it on the Internet. It floats around. But a little girl named Hattie Wyatt went to a little small church in a poor section of Philadelphia. And someone met her at the door and said, we don't have room for any more children. A few months later, Hattie Wyatt was taken ill, and as frequently happened at that time in the history of our nation, she died. And when they were preparing for the funeral, the mother discovered under Hattie Wyatt's mattress a little bag that had 57 cents and a note. And the note simply said, to help the little temple build bigger, so all the children will have a place to attend. The minister of that little church was named Russell Conwell, and there are a lot of great stories about Russell Conwell, but what he did was take that little bag and explain to the congregation what she had done. He actually sold the pennies in that bag to begin the fund to start a building program in that church. He also wrote a speech called Acres of Diamonds. He delivered it over 6,000 times across the nation and used it to raise funds, telling the story of the gold or the values that are in our own backyard. but telling also about Hattie Wyatt. And if you go to Philadelphia today, they tell me you can go down and find the Temple Baptist Church, seats 3,000 people, and has a children's department large enough for all the children in the neighborhood who want to come. And if you go down in the downstairs hallway of the educational building, there is a picture of Hattie Wyatt, who started it all with 57 cents and a note, because people caught the spirit of generosity of a child. You can also find, and you may know about it this year if you're a football fan, a Temple University that came out of this miracle of generosity. And the Temple Hospital, where children are taken to be cured of disease and illness and injuries. Generosity breeds generosity. The real miracle of church finance is that God is so generous to us, and when we recognize it, when we catch a glimpse of that, we become generous. Generosity is a result of being conscious of a good God who loves and cares for His children. I don't think anybody said it any better than the poet who wrote, said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these restless human beings rush around and hurry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." When Jesus said we should seek first the kingdom of God, and He said, all you need will be added to you. All you need will be provided. Or as we frequently say, you simply cannot outgive God. He was emphasizing the fact that priorities are based on attitudes. When the focus of life is based on the love and grace of God, we are confident that God will take care of us. And that's when we discover that the most important things are not things. The most important things, the most important thing is a meaningful relationship with God. Now you think about the parable of talents. The one man buried his talent because he had the impression, the mistaken attitude, that the master was a hard man, a man who was difficult to satisfy. So the poor one talent man was not based on his limited talents, or that he was not a man of great financial aptitude, but his fear was that he misunderstood his master. And I think sometimes you and I have a tendency to have an attitude that you think we're talking about money. I know so many people who misunderstand God's call for stewardship, who have a mistaken attitude about God's claim, who approach this kind of year, this kind of a service with dread because they think it's about money. Reinhold Niebuhr was a very influential theologian of a previous century, but he was also a local church pastor like most of the theologians were. And as a local church pastor, he had to arrange for a financial program every year to underwrite a church budget. And he wrote of one of his members, "It would do his soul good if he loosened up a bit." And then he makes a statement that I consider one of the greatest statements about stewardship that I've ever read outside the Bible. Niebuhr says, "One might say to him, 'I want yours so I can get you.'" Isn't that the lesson that was shared with the children today? Isn't that what Jesus said to the rich lawyer who came to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus didn't ask him for his money. He asked him to change his attitude. He didn't ask for his dollars. He asked for his discipleship. Not for his finances, but for his faith. He asked for a new attitude about what God had already given him. It's very difficult to be faithful with what you have if God doesn't have a claim on who you are. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's why I have no hesitancy about talking to people about the thing that they value the most, which is usually their finances. Because if God doesn't have a claim on you, He's not going to have your treasure either. A certain man came into the pastor's study. It was the week after Consecration Sunday, and he had a card in his hand. And he held up the card, and he said to the minister, "Preacher, here's my card. Is it enough?" He'd written a number on it. And the minister did not look at the card. He looked the man in the eye and said, "It is, if it represents you." The man took the card back and left the office. The next Sunday, he met the minister at the back door. He had marked out that first number and written an even larger number in there. And thinking that would satisfy the minister, he said, "Preacher, here's my card. Is that enough?" And the minister looked at him and nodded the card and said, "It is, if it represents you." Later in the week, the minister, who had walked away from the pastor at the door, came back with his card. He'd used white out, and he'd cleared out both of those previous numbers, and he wrote another number in, and he handed it to the minister, and very humbly he said, "Minister, Pastor, here's my card. Is it enough now?" And the minister said, you know what he said, and it's what we're going to say when you fill out your card. We're going to give you a card today. Pastor Phil will explain to you what it is, what it means. But the bottom line is, it represents your relationship to God in a very tangible, meaningful way. So, think about what God has given you, how generous He has been to you, and think about your relationship with God as it is represented by this dedication service as we complete the service today.